Okay, we're going to go to the other side of the marital union now and talk about respecting your husband. Again, I'd like to begin with a story. Some of you may have heard of E.B. Hill. He was a Baptist pastor out in Los Angeles that has, I think he's passed on now. He's a black pastor. And he spoke at his wife's funeral. She died of cancer, and gave this very touching testimony that was just powerful. He said, and I quote, "As a struggling young preacher, E.B. Hill had trouble earning a living. That led him to invest the family's scarce resources over Jane, his wife's, objections in the purchase of a service station. She felt her husband lacked the time and expertise to oversee his investment, which proved to be accurate. Eventually, the station went broke and E.B. lost his shirt in the deal. It was a critical time in the life of this young man. He had failed at something important, and his wife would have been justified by saying, 'I told you so.' But Jane had an intuitive understanding of her husband's vulnerability. Thus, when E.B. called to tell her that he'd lost the station, she simply said, 'All right.' E.B. came home that night expecting his wife to be pouting over his foolish investment. Instead, she sat down with him and said, 'I've been doing some figuring. I figure that you don't smoke and you don't drink. If you smoked and drank, we would have lost as much as we lost in the service station. So it's six of one and a half dozen of the other. Let's forget it.' Jane could have shattered her husband's confidence at that delicate juncture. The male ego is surprisingly fragile, especially during times of failure and embarrassment. That's why E.B. needed to hear her say, 'I still believe in you.' And that's precisely the message that she conveyed to him. Shortly after the fiasco with the service station, E.B. came home one night and found the house dark. When he opened the door, he saw that Jane had prepared a candlelight dinner for two. 'What meanest thou this?' he said with his characteristic humor. 'Well,' said Jane, 'we're going to eat by candlelight tonight.' Evie thought that was a great idea and went to the bathroom to wash his hands, and he tried unsuccessfully to turn on the light. Then he felt his way to the bedroom and flipped another switch. Darkness prevailed. Young pastor went back to the dining room and asked Jane, 'Why is the electricity off?' She began to cry. 'You work so hard and we're trying,' Jane said, 'but it's been pretty rough. I didn't have quite enough money to pay the light bill. I didn't want you to know about it, so I thought we would just eat by candlelight.'" Dr. Hill described his wife's words with intense emotion. She could have said, "I've never been in this situation before. I was reared in the home of Dr. Caruthers, and we never had our lights cut off." She could have broken my spirit. She could have ruined me. She could have demoralized me. But instead she said, "Somehow or another, we'll get the lights back on. But let's eat by candlelight tonight." E.B. continued, "She was my protector. Some years ago, I received quite a few death threats. And one night I received a notice that I would be killed the next day. I woke up thankful to be alive. But I noticed that she was gone. I looked out the window, my car was gone. I went outside and finally saw her driving up in her robe. She said, and I asked her, 'Where have you been?' She said, it just occurred to me that they could have put a bomb in the car last night, and if you'd gotten in there, you'd have been blown away. So I got up and drove it. It's all right.'" Jane Hill must have been an incredible lady. One of her many gifts and attributes, I'm most impressed by her awareness of the role she played in strengthening and supporting her husband. E.B. Hill is a powerful Christian leader. Who would have believed that he needed his wife to build and preserve his confidence? But that's the way men are made. Most of us are a little shaky inside, especially during early adulthood. So we want to talk about this acrostic for husbands, and we're going to use the word retreat. And just as I mentioned to the men, that if you forget every other word, cherish is the one you need to remember. And I would say this to you wives, this is the word that you need to remember if you forget everything else that we mentioned this morning. Every man has two significant mirrors to his life. One is his job. The other is his wife. Those two mirrors are the most important ones. He looks into those two mirrors to answer some of the most important questions of his life, of his identity, of his worth, of his meaning. Of those two, the wife's is the most important. And that's why Scripture talks about your relationship as wives with your husbands numbers of times. It uses the word submit. And we could spend a lot of time on that. I'm going to let other pastors, speakers, men define that all. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that this morning. But Ephesians 5 says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. That's a pretty powerful statement. In Colossians chapter 3, it's very similar. It says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. And 1 Peter gives this powerful statement, this dynamic statement. It says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any of your husbands obey not the word, they, your husbands, may without the word be won by the lifestyle, the reverence, the conversation of their wives. You hold a powerful, powerful impact with what's going to happen in the life of your wife. When my dear wife graciously says something about my ministry and appreciation for it, there's no one else that can say it that has a deeper effect on me than her. She knows me. She lives with me. And so, wives, I'm just saying, you have potential to speak into the good things that are in your husband's life at a much more powerful impact than anyone else does. So let's just look at these seven things. He longs for respect as a man. That sense that he can see in her eyes, in her demeanor, that she respects him. A man cannot operate any better without respect than a woman can operate without love. That's from Emerson Eggerich in his seminar. I don't know how many of you read his book or gone to one of his seminars. It's a very good seminar. I would encourage you to go if you can sometime, or to get the CD rendition of it, because there's something about respect that is so deeply invigorating for a man. It touches the bottom of his soul in ways that nothing else. You know, it was interesting. Years ago, I was at SMBI Family Week, and some of us men were standing out in the foyer area there by the front of the gym, and one of the men came from back in the music room. If you've been to the school at all, that's back on the one end of the hall. He was coming from back there, and he came up with to join us, and he was kind of laughing, and so we asked, "Oh, you know, what's going on?" And he said, "You wouldn't believe what's going on back there in the music room." And, "No, what's going on back in the music room?" He said, "Well, there's a bunch of 12 to 13-year-old boys back there on the one side of the room, and girls about the same age on the other side of the room, and these boys are holding their breath until they actually faint. They, you know, fall over. And, oh, the girls are just oohing and on over them, and, wow, don't do that." And all, there's all this kind of concern and care, and they're just kind of, and these boys are dropping over, you know. He said, "Why would anybody do that? We will do the dumbest things to get you to respect us or to think that we're doing something great, ladies. You know, I mean, it doesn't take any brains. It just takes something that makes you ooh and ah over us. why are cheerleaders generally women? What's it like for a husband to have no cheerleader? A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness to his bones, according to Proverbs. Respect. That's what Peter talks about, is so powerful that it's able to win without a word. So, ladies, most of the time, in order for you to do that, you'll have to look beyond performance to the intent of his heart. And you respect that and relish that, talk about that, you will empower, you will give your husband the desire to grow in that area because you've talked about it in positive ways. You relish that. You're glad for that. And so that respect energizes and encourages him in the areas where he's doing well. And as he continues to do that, he will, by God's grace, and almost naturally be able to overcome the bad things in his life much quicker when he is drawn to the good things that you're talking about and that you're amplifying, you're expressing. So just as the most basic desire for a woman in human relationships is to be loved, the most basic desire of man is to be respected. The reverence is the word that the New Testament uses. Respect toward a husband should not be any more dependent on his performance than love for your wife is dependent on your performance. The lack of respect is the greatest injury that a wife can give to her husband. This is another thought here, and really longs to be entreated with deference. Longs to be entreated with deference. God's design is that he most often places around every leader those who can help him to be the leader God calls him to be. And he can use those helpers that are around the leader most effectively when they respectfully can speak to him when he is struggling or maybe making a decision that's not the wisest decision. God placed Esther around her king husband to appeal to him at a very strategic moment in Israel's history. And God has placed you ladies around your husband to give that encouragement, that wisdom at very strategic moments as well. Sometimes a husband will fail to follow that, like Pilate did. God still used Pilate's mistake in the bigger picture of what was to happen in our salvation. That doesn't excuse Pilate for his wrong decision, but who was warning him? It was a wife who was speaking to him at that time. When a man feels loved and trusted and accepted, appreciated, so forth, it automatically begins to change and to grow in good, appropriate ways. So knowing how to entreat him to make an appeal, and again, we could spend more time on this particular, the process of coming with an appeal, coming with an entreaty. I'm not going to spend time on that this morning. It's interesting that Abigail in the Old Testament is kind of held up as a good example because she rushed out there after her husband had kind of snubbed David, and she rushed out there with lots of food and so forth. But Abigail, for whatever other good things she had, did not have the spirit of 1 Peter 3 verse 1 in relation to her husband. And so there were marital problems there because of that. So in that sense, she's not an example of entreaty. Let's go on to the third thing. He delights in the splendor of her beauty. Just recently had the opportunity to talk with the IGO students, in particular that morning. One of the things we were talking about was the special beauty that you women bring to our decadent culture. You have a clear sense of elegance and modesty and cheerfulness that is powerful in a society that has gone on into sodomy and all these kinds of things. So I had to get a picture of my wife up here for that. The elegant modesty gives you an awesome feminine mystique in a society where femininity has been so ruined by, we run ourselves into all kinds of trouble. This feminist movement, trying to be the same, and all of a sudden now we've got transgender people who are competing in their non-genetic categories, and we've got people upset. You know, it's imploding on itself. That's why godly women, their beauty of character, their beauty of appearance in modest elegance is so powerful. Every husband wants it, desires it, loves it, appreciates it. The greatest gift a wife can give to her husband is a rich honor of a clear, radiant countenance. It is her greatest and most important beauty. Beauty is something that everyone is drawn to. Every woman wants it, every man wants it. But when it's measured comparatively, it's like choosing players on the softball team. And you get chosen last, you're embarrassed, nobody really wanted me. We don't do that comparatively. A culture that flaunts beauty separate from the soul and spirit complicates and confuses the beauty of beauty. But as a woman with the elegant, modest mystique that you bring is such a powerful part of what you give to your husband. Just kind of an example of this, here's the same lady, one picture with her covered, one picture with her not covered, or her hair not covered. You know, in Scripture, glorious things were always covered. And, you know, it was the Ark in Old Testament was covered. Moses' glory was covered when he came down. He had to put a shroud over his head. The tabernacle was covered. Paul's revelation was covered. Jesus was covered by humanity when he was here. The gospel is covered to those who are not open to it. And it's the same in relation to the beauty of you women. On the right, we have a picture of a woman who is veiled. I'm sorry, on the left, we have a picture of a woman who is veiled mysteriously, and there's a sense of respect that is not there on the picture on the right. The unveiled, more sensual display of the beauty, it conveys a lack of protection that is just dominant in our culture. It's not dominant in Islamic cultures, but it is in ours. And yet, you women are reserving your beauty for your husband. And I just have deep appreciation for that. Fourthly, men long for privacy. God designed for men to have fellowship with him first. That's what 1 Corinthians 11 is really underscoring. Christ is under his Father. He spoke to his Father in the evening in prayer to his Father. But then men are under Christ. And how do we access Christ? It's generally in solitude, in prayer with the Lord, or in reading his word. And so that's relatively quiet. There's not speaking there. But then the wife is under the husband, and how does she access her spiritual head? By talking. So it's only normal that you ladies are going to talk more than we do. And you bring your thoughts and so forth. So when your husband goes into his den, that's where, you know, the wolves and the bears and the lions go in their dens. When they go into their den, don't get too disturbed. He needs those places in his life to go. God designed for him to have fellowship with God first. And so the richer a husband's fellowship is with the Lord, the sweeter it's going to be with you. And as you learn that your husband, you know, if he gets upset and distressed, he generally, many times, again, we're talking in general terms, will stop talking. He gets quiet. He needs his privacy. A husband will generally go to quietness when he's facing things. So just a few thoughts here for you. Don't disprove of his need to withdraw and to go into a place of quietness. Don't attempt to offer solutions to his problems. Men like to use their own resources first. And, you know, that's why we go around the block 5 times before we finally stop to ask, how do we get to this place? We want to exhaust our own resources first. And then when we exhausted them, then we're open to somebody helping us out. Not asking him to explain his feelings. Sisters, we don't know how to talk about feelings. I mean, we don't have a vocabulary. Your vocabulary is 3 times the size of ours when it comes to feelings. You can put them into words, and you have all those different ways of expressing them. We don't have that, for the most part. We just, you know, dismiss it. We don't relish feelings like you do, even though they are very important. Don't sit at the door of his cave. Like we said, you're sitting at the door of his cave, you know, there's going to be bears and lions coming out of that cave. You don't want to sit there. So what do? Don't worry about him. He'll come back out. Sooner or later, he'll come back out. Don't worry about him. What you can do is cheer your heart by doing joyful things. He hears you singing out there. He hears you, or he smells his favorite food being prepared out. He'll come out of that cave. Do joyful things, things that minister, and just recognize his need, his desire for privacy. And then number 5, he longs for encouragement. And this kind of goes along with the other things that we've been talking about. Give him reassurance that his authority comes from God. That the best way to a man's heart is not his stomach. The best way to a man's heart is through his ideas. And if you can encourage and walk with him in his ideas, you'll become his best companion, his best counselor in his ideas. Oh yeah, he likes the food, but it's his ideas that he's really looking for affirmation and help. Some women fear that if a man is given authority, then he's going to lord it over them. Ladies, I'd just like to assure you that that's not the way men are wired. The thing that pushes a man to become authoritarian is when he's disrespected. Respect will most of the time alleviate authoritarianism. But if he feels disrespected, he'll go to wrong ways of trying to force his way. reassurance that his authority comes from God, and encourage him his success in any of these areas, his sincere desire to follow God, his scripture reading, his praying, his fasting. Give him encouragement in that. Not taking revenge when he could have, accepting the loss on that job that didn't make any sense. The guy was angry and it wasn't your fault, but you took the loss, or your husband took the loss. You can celebrate that and say, honey, you are so willing to be going the second mile. I have a brother-in-law that does that all the time. Just a beautiful testimony in the work world because of doing that. Remaining true to his convictions and his spiritual leaders that he's loyal to. Giving finances and time to help other men. Keeping his promises when it's difficult. Rejecting opportunities to gain at somebody else's expense. The good reports that you hear. If you hear a good report about your husband, be sure he hears about it through your mouth, through your sharing it. And refusing to violate his conscience and his efforts to maintain moral purity. We live in a pornographic society, and so it takes a diligent part of your husband's emotional and social exercise to keep his heart and mind free from impurity. And so bless him anytime that you sense he's been wrestling with that and doing well with it. So those are just a few ideas that there's many more you could add to this. Sixthly, he longs for a wife who celebrates his conquests. What is that conquest? Well, maybe it's like Martin Luther. He puts a 85 thesis on the door of your church and says, this has got to change. Or maybe he's building something like the towers there in Kuala Lumpur. Or maybe he's out there in agriculture. He's got lots of things going on there. Or maybe he likes to get that big buck and, you know, celebrate his conquests. God has created man outside the garden. And so we're a doer. We thrive in the field. And so our souls are designed for conquest. It's interesting, and I was just mentioning this to Jim, we were talking about last evening, or earlier this weekend, in our conservative Anabaptist circles, most of us, our churches and our families are what conserve our values. The things where we are innovative are our businesses and our nonprofit organizations. That's where we're innovative. And so when a husband is doing this kind of thing, he's innovative, you can celebrate his innovation. Even sometimes when you're scared it's going to crash, that tower is going to fall or going to get shot or something. Allow him to dream like you did when you were courting him, okay? He talked about all the things he's going to do, and you oohed and aahed over that at that point. Now you're married to that dream. And, it's a little different. But continue to celebrate his conquest. I like this picture. When you're broke, but she still believes in your dreams. ladies, that's what you can do. All right, the last one. He longs for a wife who is thankful. Gratefulness, thankfulness is, again, just gas in the tank for a man, for a husband. So, attempting to shield ourselves from pain can cause us to comment negatively about these things and discourage us. Husbands do not leave their wives because they do not love them. They leave their wives because they believe they can never make them happy. Husbands don't leave their wives because they don't love them. They leave their wives because they have given up being able to make them happy. So when a husband comes home stressed out from the day at work, if his wife is happy with him and feels fulfilled, it's just like it washes away all the grime and stress of the day, and he can feel so energized in the evening. And that's something that you as wives can give to your husbands. So God bless you as husbands and wives. We're all couples in the making. We all have things that we're growing in. And one of the beautiful things is that it doesn't stop. It gets more and more beautiful as time goes on, as we continue to apply God's principles to our marriages and our homes. And that's the beauty of the testimony that can go out in this community through your godly homes and your godly marriages. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we do thank you so much for being the one who designed the marriage. You planned for this very special, intimate relationship that was on your desk in heaven before man and woman were even made. You had a plan. You worked it out. You knew how to create every man with his abilities and opportunities, and you knew how to make each woman as a complement to that man, and that together they can bring such beauty and joy and life. Father, we live in a culture where it's been thrown away, and it's been torn apart by divorce and remarriage and all these different political and social pressures that have come, and lots of compromise. But Lord, I pray that you continue to build the beauty of your design through marriage and family in this congregation for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us need.